same pages. These pages are printed from the Birnbaum Machzor. The interesting thing about the Birnbaum Machzor is that it was the first and last Machzor ever published where all the Hebrew words are printed the same size. That's what I like about it. That's why on Epistle, on Rosh Hashanah, I use the Birnbaum Machzor myself when I daven. Yes?
Is there any reason why publishers now they change the font?
I imagine. Font, but I
don't know
the font.
I use font 5.
Yeah, I imagine. Oh, I don't know what it is. I guess they think it'll sell. That this is boring. You know, and that... Siddurim were always printed. I don't know if you could think in your mind about traditional Siddurim, like the old style Siddurim. They always had thick print all of a sudden on the page for no reason at all. So they just like appeared in major size print, and then things kind of would get reduced again. I don't know why that is or why that was, but it goes back to Rabbi Yaakov Emden, to his Siddur, which he printed himself. And this is not, you know, this is not so important for us. But this is the Birnbaum Machzor, which is different than the Art Scroll, because the Art Scroll does make distinctions, a lot of distinctions. And even the Rinat Yisrael Siddur and Machzor, you know, that Israeli, the Israeli version, is also, you know, has things bigger and smaller. So, Birnbaum, they did it. And I like, and the font is a very nice font. The Birnbaum Machzor is printed in a very nice font, but that's, you know, that's however you, whatever your opinion is. So we're going to talk about the Musaf. We're going to talk about the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. Now you know that Musaf, that the tefillot that we say are somehow parallel to korbanot that were given regularly. On a weekday, there were two korbanot tamid, two perennial sacrifices given each day, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. And to parallel them, after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, after the destruction of the temple, the Chachamim determined that we should daven twice a day. Even though mi'ikar hadin, right, in terms of the pure halachic obligation that we have, whether it's min haTorah or midrabanan, that obligation is to daven how many times a day?
Once a day.
However, we accepted upon ourselves to daven twice a day. And that twice a day is once in the morning and once in the afternoon. Maariv, the third tefillah that we daven, came in somehow. It's not clear how that happened, but it was true that the sacrifice that was given, that was given in the afternoon, could be eaten in the evening. So somehow, I mean, it's not clear. In any event, what is clear is that today the obligation is, what do you find yourself seatless?
Yes.
Oh. And what are you going to do?
I'm going to go to the university.
Hey. Okay. Excellent. Who says young people today can't do it? They can do it. So, every day we daven twice a day, and that became three times a day. On Shabbat and on Chagim, right, there was another sacrifice given called the extras, the additional sacrifice. And therefore, on that day, on those days, there's an additional prayer called Musa. Right? That's what it's called, the additional prayer, paralleling the additional sacrifice. And so, in the Musaf service, right, on Shabbat and on Yom Tov, what is always going to be mentioned? What will always be part of that Musaf service? That Korban. Not korban, note, but that korban, which was given on that day as an extra sacrifice, representing the seriousness or the gravity of that day. So, the Musaf Shmona Esrei on Shabbat and Yom Tov always contains three things, right? Perhaps four. Let's say four that we should be able to remember. The first thing is that every Shmona Esrei starts off in the same way, more or less. The first three brachot, right? The first bracha on Shmona Esrei is called Avot. And that ends with the bracha, bracha Hashem. The second bracha in the Shmona Esrei is called what? Burot. And that ends with the bracha B'chayim Ekim. And the third bracha in Shmona Esrei is called Kedushat Hashem. And that ends with the bracha Baruch Atah Hashem. Right. Now, as you know, that on Rosh Hashanah, from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, there's a change in that bracha. And that bracha is not Akel HaKadosh, but Amel HaKadosh. Anybody doesn't know what I'm saying? I know that most of you do know what I'm saying. But anybody doesn't know what I'm saying. Okay. See where I want to use the blackboard. So every Musaf Shmona Esrei has the following pieces to it, right? The first piece is Shalosh Brachot. Shalosh Brachot. Yes?
The second one,
Gevurot. Power. Power of God. Almost, Gevurot, Gevurot, Gevurot. You write that?
If you have a article sitter or a Midat Yisrael sitter, these brachot are named. Like if you look at the sitter, you'll see that it says Aleph, Avot, Bet. You know, they're named. So if you forget what we learned, you will look at the sitter, being checked out, right? Good, I like that. Kiddushat Hashem. Now, in Kiddushat Hashem, there's an essential change. And that essential change is that instead of saying the bracha that we usually say, which is HaKel HaKadosh, we say a different bracha. And what's that? HaMelech HaKadosh, right? Now there are two other minor changes. We add two other things in the Shmona Esrei during the days called Atzeret Yemei Tshuva, which I'm not going to tell you now. But if you look in your Siddur, you'll see that. Because we want to get to the part which we have here. So this is the first part that we have in every Musaf, right? When you're doing Musaf. The second thing that we have in every Musaf, is, right, the statement about the Korban. The third thing we have in every Musaf is one bracha. One bracha in every Musaf. And what's that bracha called? Kedushat Hayom. Yafet Kedushat Hayom. Kedushat Hayom. And what does the bracha of Kedushat Hayom say? Kedushat Hayom says, today is a holy day. What's the antecedent of today? Well, whatever today is, if it's Pesach, if it's Sukkot, if it's Rosh Hashanah, if it's Yom Kippur, so there's an antecedent. On Rosh Hashanah, what do you say? Mikadesh Amo Yisrael, and then we say Rosh Hashanah. How do you say Rosh Hashanah in Davening? Yom HaZikaron. Rosh Hashanah equals Yom HaZikaron. Now every one of these things is interesting in itself, but we're not stopping, right? I know that you don't understand everything that there is to know about it. I also don't understand everything there is to know about it, but it might be true that there's a part between us, nevertheless. Kedushat Hayom, and then the fourth part of the Kedushat Hayom is a bracha, right? Is a bracha. And the fourth thing that you have in every Musa, that on Shabbat, on Yom Tov, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippurim is, right? Is brachot acharonot. The last three brachot, which are the same in every Shmona Esrei also. Right, so, but again, Musa. How is Musa constructed? How is Musa constructed? It has three brachot in the beginning,
it'll have a statement about the Korban Hayom.
Korban Hayom, the Korban of that day.
Right? There'll be one bracha in the middle. And that one bracha in the middle is called Kiddushat Hayom. Right? It's the bracha, which is a declaration about this day being a special day. And the last part of Musaf is the last three bracha. So now you see, every single Shmona Esrei, every single Shmona Esrei that you say all year long, right, there was this Musa thing that we say, standing with our feet together, how many brachot does it usually have? This Musa thing, what?
19.
It's called, it usually has seven brachot, right, three at the end and one in the middle. Seven brachot, and in spite of that, we call it, what do we call it?
Shmona
Esrei. Okay, so that's how. If we want to confuse the enemy, we're not sure that nobody knows exactly what we're talking about. So we call it Shmona Esrei. Three brachot at the beginning, three brachot at the end, one brachot in the middle. That's the format for every single Shmona Musa in the world. Usually, okay, that's the format. Except for Musa on Rosh Hashanah. Except for Musaf and Rosh Hashanah. In Musaf and Rosh Hashanah, right? Musaf and Rosh Hashanah, interestingly enough, what becomes integrated in the Shmona Esrei, what becomes part of the Shmona Esrei, according to most of the Minhagim of Am Yisrael during Chazarat HaShat, primarily, but also during the silent Shmona Esrei, and that is Kiyat Shofar. Kiyat Shofar. Now this Kiyat Shofar, which doesn't really have anything to do with Shmona Esrei, because Kiyat Shofar is just noise. And even if you do it in the middle of Shmona Esrei, it's still not Shmona Esrei. However, the field of Kiyat Shofar comes with another obligation. There's something else we have to do. But we do the Kiyat Shofar, and that is to say, the mouth of Yogi, and Shofarot. Now Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot, what are they? What is Malchiyot? Yes. What are they? When I say Malchiyot, what are they? What am I talking about? Sukkim. Sukkim means?
Tent in the nut.
What?
Tent in the nut.
Yeah, verses, and the Tanakh, right? Sukkim. So, Malchiyot for us means 10 Sukkim on the topic of, what do you say? About Jinjabita. Zichronot, we say 10 Sukkim on the topic of, memory. Remember, God should remember, we ask God to remember, etc. Shofarot, we say 10 psukim, and those 10 psukim are about the shofar I knew in history or something. You know, the various appearances of the shofar on the stage of world and Jewish history. That's shofar. Malchiyot, Zichronot, and shofar. Psukim. Psukim are words. And even though the Shmona Esrei in principle is not made up of psukim, but what is the Shmona Esrei made up of? Brachot that were written, created by. That's a good answer. Well, it's like, you know, even if you did some brachot later, some earlier, but you know, now Jake Nesman and Bola are given the credit for making the brachot. And they went out of their way to write the Shmona Esrei in their own language, not in the language of the Tanakh.
And therefore, the Shemoneh Esrei is usually has no discipline at all. Like the Torah, as we say every day, the Shemoneh Esrei we just said Mincha is a Shemoneh Esrei that has no discipline in it. And there is an exception. The exception in Yusuf is that when we talk about the Korban, what do we quote? We quote the psukim from the Torah about that korban. We talk about the korban, and then we quote those psukim also. But in the daily Shemoneh Esrei, we don't have any psukim. So really, Shemoneh Esrei is not a psukim thing, right? Psukim should be out of the Shemoneh Esrei, not in the Shemoneh Esrei. But I'm not sure we put them in. Yes.
Is the thing you say after Moritz
Moshe Shalom
after Shemoneh Esrei?
That's after Shemoneh Esrei. And Moritz Moshe Shalom is the end of Shemoneh Esrei. After that, we say certain prayers, certain personal prayers. God accept my prayer. That I, just like I said at the beginning, I should say Tifto. I said, before I start, I'd like to say a prayer. Right? And after I finish, I said, I'd like to ask you to accept my prayer. The difference is that I should say Tifto at the beginning comes in between two brachot, God, Israel, and the shakras. And we need a Shemoneh Esrei. Therefore, Harukha, that somehow becomes part of the Shemoneh Esrei. Whereas what you say after the last bracha, it's not really part of the Shemoneh Esrei. Even though what I'm saying to you can be argued, one can argue with it, because after the Shemoneh Esrei, what do we say? Usually after the Shemoneh Esrei, during the week, what do we say after the Shemoneh Esrei? We say Tachanun. And what is Tachanun? Yeah, well, okay. Right. Tachanun is another Shemoneh Esrei. It's another way of davening, right? And then you said that you can daven in yeshiva, sitting down, standing up, and falling on your face. So we daven all those possible ways. So one can argue that this davening is a continuation of real davening. And what's real davening? Real davening is Shemoneh Esrei. But let's get back to the things. I mean, I'm trying to sort of make once you know something in a kind of an outline fashion, then you can go and ask questions about it. So let's try to get it straight. We talk about Musaf, right? Musaf has, every Musaf we say during the year has four parts to it. Alright? The first three brachot, the last three brachot, which are the same in every Shemoneh Esrei, so we're not talking about that. The third thing that every Musaf has is a bracha. One bracha, and that bracha is called Kedushat Hayom, and it goes, Mikadesh Amo Yisrael Vid, and in Shabbos you say it. Shabbos, Rashad, you say Yom Tzikaron, etc. Say Mikadesh. And the last thing is a reference to the Korban Hayom, to the Korban that is going to be given, or would have been given on that day at the base of the Mikdash existed. Now on Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, this is all changed because we've integrated the mitzvah of Ki HaShofar with Shemoneh Esrei. We do the mitzvah of Ki HaShofar in Shemoneh Esrei. Now according to the Gemara, the way you do the mitzvah of Kriya Shofar is you say the psukim of Malchios, then you blow shofar. You say the psukim of Zichronos, and then you blow shofar. You say the psukim of Shofaros, and then you blow shofar. That's how you do it. How do we do it? We say Malchios, we make a bracha, and then we blow shofar. We say Zichronos, we make a bracha, we blow shofar. We say Shofaros, we make a bracha, we blow shofar. Therefore, how many brachas do we actually make in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah? How many brachas do we actually make? What? One would think 10. And that is really the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. But the halacha that we follow is that the bracha of Kedushas Hayom is integrated with the bracha of Malchiyos. And therefore we say one bracha which goes, Melech al-Kol ha-Oretz v'Kadesh es Amo Yisrael v'Yom HaZikron. In other words, it's a Melech bracha and it's a Kedushas Hayom bracha. Therefore, how many brachas do we actually make on Rosh Hashanah? Yom. That's it. Now we do this Shemoneh Esrei with the nine brachas in the silent Shemoneh Esrei, in Chazaras HaShabbos, in the repeating Shemoneh Esrei, whether it's Shabbos or Chol. Even though on Shabbos we don't blow shofar, even though we don't blow a shofar, we say the psukim of Malki and Zichronos and Shofros in the Shemona Esrei, as though we were going to blow a shofar. So this is the argument. Every Shemona Esrei is similar. The Shemona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah is similar to every other Musaf Shemona Esrei. Part 1 is there, part 4 is there, part 2 is there. The Kedushas HaYom begins the difference. Kedushas HaYom is said in Malchios, that is another bracha for Zichronos. Remember the bracha? Zohar HaKris. Okay, we'll look here, let's look. We will look. If you look with me, If you look at page 333, you see at the top it says, these are psukim. Psukim. The way it works here in this series, you look at the English translation, and the English translation there are footnote songs after each paragraph. You see the one after the first paragraph, the second paragraph. Yes? And look down at the bottom of the page in English, and what does it say? It says numbers. 28, 9, 10, those who don't know that numbers is Bamidbar. Right? So in other words, obviously when Birma put out the Siddur, he figured if you could read the Hebrew without the English, you would know where all these psukim are without having to reference them. But if you read it in English, you probably also needed a reference. That's how he, what he thought. Anyway. So in other words, the first half of the page is what? On that board. But? Carbonium. Carbonium is also psukim, right? Carbonium. Now, a look comes something that we're familiar with. Right? Olemi, remember Olemi? You may have heard it, you know, on other occasions. For those of you who state the shul at the end of Davening, you know, it usually comes up at the end of Davening. And Rosh Hashanah, and Musa, is a smack at the beginning of the Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, and is a kind of a permission. It's like it's an introduction to, and it's a taking the permission from, but it also, if you look at the end, remember Shemona Esrei, the Amalei, the Zahakim, the Kada, second paragraph, page 335, 335. At the end of the first paragraph, the second paragraph, depending how you look at it, says, Ki ha malchus shel kohi ro'ome atin lofet malot. So what are we getting into? What topic is coming up, you know, very strong in this halakha and the other? Well, malchus, yay! Ro'ome atin lofet malot. What does that mean? Kagosubisorosekot? What? A pasuk, in other words, pasuk number 1 of 10 coming up. That's what it means. And what is pasuk number 1 out of 10? Hashem Yilov Yilov Ve'ed. For those who don't remember where that pasuk is, look at the English, where it says the Lord shall be king forever and ever. It sounds really poor to me. I look at number 2, and it says Exodus 15:18. Exodus is Shmos. 15 is 15, 18 is 18. If you share it again, you should remember it because you say it every day. And that is the first pasuk of Malchios. Yes.
Isn't there one right before?
What?
In the first paragraph of Malchios, starting with afterwards, the page 33, we have that video.
Yeah, and there is. But that's not the first pasuk of Malchios. Okay? Hashem Yilov, and that word it is. Now, the way it works is it says the Ne'emar, you see the Ne'emar? What does the Ne'emar mean? Introducing the puzzle. The Ne'emar introducing the puzzle goes according to a certain scheme, right there, three psukim from the Bible, the three psukim from Tehillim, and then three psukim from Leviathan, And then you're finished, right? So you turn the page, you're 35, you're in the 36, you're 37. That is the Torah story for Sulei Moros. In the top paragraph, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, 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 that's the end. That's the end. Yes? We're finished on the Pesukim. Now what do we have to do? What do I say? What comes after the Pesukim? Well, a bracha. A bracha. Now, very often brachas, however, don't just hang by themselves. Don't just stick a bracha in. But what has to precede the bracha? What always precedes a bracha? An explanation of the bracha. Like in Shema Esrei. Whenever we say a bracha, the 18 or 19 brachas that we say, the bracha comes at the end of the paragraph. The paragraph like sort of elucidates what the bracha kind of encapsulates. How's that? Not that. You could like, you know, put it on a sign somewhere. Elucidate what was encapsulated. That's what we're in Torah. So the bracha, the paragraph elucidates that which is encapsulated in the bracha. And the same thing is true here. Where's the bracha that we're looking for? It's at the middle of the second paragraph, the third paragraph, at the end, right? See, it says bracha Hashem. You see? Well, it doesn't happen. Melech al-Bol Ha'aretz. What's that? Melech al-Bol Ha'aretz. What? Malchus. Mekadesh. This year we'll say, Hashabos, V'Yisrael, V'Yom HaZikaron. What is that? What is that? That's Kedushas Hayom. So you have one bracha. As we said, here someplace we said it, that the one bracha has two ideas in it. And that's how we ask it, that you make Sakha Kor. How many brachas are Rosh Hashanah? Nine brachas. How do you get to nine? Because one brachah has two ideas in it. One is the idea of Malchus, Malchus, the other one's the idea of Kedushasayim. Now, having done that, if you go back to Elokeinu Elokei HaSeinu, Melokha Kor HaTzkur, the neck of the river, Kachem, the tzimut, the river, that's Tzvimo. These two paragraphs are Tzvilo and then to the Bracha. Why are they Tzvilo? What do I mean when I say they're Tzvilo? What's Tzvilo? Tzvilo is? Not Pesukim. Not Pesukim. Now that you can't daven with Pesukim, you daven with Pesukim all the time. People read Tehillim. Right? We tell them that's a great Tzvilo, but there's something that, there's some point here that has to be discussed on another occasion, that the Chachamim were very careful to create Tzvilo, that the Tzvilo should be a creation, a human creation, whereas Sukkim, even Sukkim of Tehillim, are prophetic. I say they're human, but they're like also beyond human achievement. Right? They're not just human, they're also more than human. So now that you know what's going to come, what comes now, Atazofer Masei Olam is a paragraph, a tefillah, which introduces the topic of Zichronos. Introduces the topic of Zichronos. And that paragraph ends with Benjamin 41. Verse 41. The Nema, Aveinu Akili Yafran, Yel Shashu, Yel Yavigo, Sokor Eskerenu. Right? Sokor Eskerenu means, I haven't read very much of this translation, I remember in the Father. Who brought down the Father, who told us that's a God. Okay? No? And then, you have Bits Psukim, right? You have Psukim. And then, since you had an explanation in the beginning, right? Since you had an explanation in the beginning, it's only a very short explanation. Yet, you see that? I am 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 lines in the bottom, 10 lines in the bottom. Right? We summarize the idea of Zichronos, and we end with a bracha. What's the bracha? Zocher HaBris. Now we go to the third part, right? We did Malchus, we did Zichronos, we did Chokros. After the Great Spot of Fidel Kashim Ragimon, I did all this whole story about history and appearances, God appearing in the world, 340. 43, that the sum is our circle. See that the top line of the sum is our circle? Which means, that's the first verse of the Torah. And then it goes through all these sukkim until the last line of page 343, which is, and what came to be able to say to come to George Hill, the same of the Sodex Lekabit, that's it, I ran out. You're finished? No, here it is. The base goes in the table, page 345. This is like, feel, story about what? Shofar, the great thing about Shofar. And then we have Bracha, right? See the Bracha, the word it says, or Shofar Shofar Shofar, who was Amo Yisrael from Rachamim. And that's it. That's it. Now, this was printed, this is a copy of part of the side of Shmonesh. And since this matzah is an Ashkenazic matzah, this is Ashkenaz, what's missing from this matzah? The kiosk themselves. Right? It doesn't say in the Shmonesh kiosk, because we only do the kiosk shofar, the actual kiosk shofar, when there are Chazaras and Shatz and Musa.
He does himself.
And somebody stands next to him, and if he does, if the son of stands next to him thinks he's going to be wrong, he hits him with a bat. Or he makes a fist. Either works, you know, depending on the person, involved. Okay? So it's interesting to know that the psukim of Malchus and Brokers and Shofar, even though in the Gemara they are conceived as being Baruch Shana, in the last paragraph, though those psukim are seen as being part of the Kiyah Shofar, the mitzvah of Kiyah Shofar, they have a life of their own within the context of the Shmona Esrei. Right? And therefore, when in time it happened that we stopped blowing Shofar on Shabbos, as we will not do this year, I'm not sure. But how the negative works out, that we will not blow shofar this year, right? Because it is Shabbos. But nevertheless, we say Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. We say those psukim, both in the silent Shmona Esrei and in the Chazaras and in the Chazaras of Shabbos. We say those psukim, and they become disconnected, right? The psukim become disconnected from the actual mitzvah of Kiyah Shofar, which we don't do on the Shabbos. Of course, you know, if you're looking in terms of a conceptual twist, it may be that the psukim enable us to maintain the me'ein of the mitzvah of Kiyah Shofar. Whereas, like somebody would say, the next question, how could it be that the Chazal could legislate that we shouldn't blow shofar on Shabbos, because we might accidentally carry the shofar in the shushushus? Why did Chazal think it would be better to legislate something that would prevent us from carrying the shofar in the shushushus? Like order us to put the shofar in a box in the shul area, right? That would be a new mitzvah. And yet they chose to do that. How were they so cavalier about allowing us not to blow shofar on the day that the Torah says it should blow shofar? You know that. That in, according to the Torah, in the Torah, how many days Rosh Hashanah are there?
One.
And you also know that Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Rosh Hashanah, here in our world, in the world that we live in, what is its date? What's the date of the first day of Rosh Hashanah? First of Tishrei, unlike a regular Rosh Hashanah, has 2 days, where the first day is the last day of last month, and the second day is the first day of the next month. Rosh Hashanah is not like that, for a variety of reasons, which means that the first day of Rosh Hashanah is the day of Rosh Hashanah in the Torah, always. And therefore, the first day of Rosh Hashanah comes out of Shabbos, as it does this year, it means we're not doing what the Torah wanted us to do in some way, right? It's not like it's a Sunday. Literally, like we don't know which day is Rosh Hashanah. We know which day is Rosh Hashanah. Right? The reason we do keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah is different than the reason we keep 2 days of Rosh Chodesh. Also something that we can't go into right now. A lot of things you can't go into. How are Chachamim able to say, well, the first day of Rosh Hashanah is no Rosh Hashanah? Seems a bit like not something that you would expect. On the other hand, if it's true that somehow by saying the Suki, the Machlis, the Brothers, the Shofars, you do the mitzvah of Tkiyah Shofar, you didn't blow the Shofar, but you created the mindset necessary to be part of the Shofar blowing ethos, then maybe that would make it easier to understand how Chachamim could do what they did. Okay, let's review. Every Musaf Shemoneh Esrei is similar. Most Musaf Shemoneh Esrei, except Rosh Hashanah, have four parts to them, right? There's the first three brachot at the beginning and the last three brachot at the end. The Korban Hayom is mentioned by quoting the Pesukim of the Torah and the bracha of Kedushas Hayom. On Rosh Hashanah, there's a change. The change in Rosh Hashanah is that we add the mitzvah of Tkiyah Shofar, which we do by saying the bracha is a mafias, the Medavani Pesukim of mafias, the bracha is a shofar. Pesukim is a brachot, and bracha is a shofar. Each one of these is accompanied by a tefillah. By a tefillah. What's a tefillah? A tefillah is not psukim. And that tefillah is always summarized by a bracha. So there's a bracha that goes in Malkiyos, a bracha goes in Brothers, a bracha goes in Shofar. In the Mishnah, already in the Mishnah, there's a machlokes about whether you have nine brachas or ten brachas. We pass like Kamek, as Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. And we have how many brothers in our Shemoneh Esrei in Rosh Hashanah? Nine brothers. And we have these nine brothers in the silent Shemoneh Esrei, where we don't blow shofar, on the Shabbat Shemoneh Esrei, where we also don't blow shofar. This is the structure. So basically, it's the same. It's the same. When we get to the details, we'll see, of course, the topics are different, and the understandings are different, but basically, there's a similarity between Shemoneh Esrei on Rosh Hashanah, the Musaf Shemoneh Esrei on Rosh Hashanah, and the Shemoneh Esrei every other day of the year. Are there any questions? Perfect quiet. Okay, have a good day.
I'm going to try to put something across to you. I hope we succeed. We means I'm going to have to try, and also going to have to try to receive it. And it's an important matter which can make an important difference for many of you in many ways, on many occasions. I'd like to try to explain to you the mood of Erev Rosh Hashanah, which is what we are already in. Bichlal, from the places where most of us come from, the notion of Erev doesn't really exist in a communal sense. And for that we have Eretz Yisrael to help us, if we use it. 2 years ago I was in Chutz La'aretz. It was Erev Shabbos. It was about 12:30 in the afternoon. And it suddenly became clear that I needed a sefer desperately. I called up my cousin to ask him where the nearest farm store was. He told me it was a half hour subway ride away. And I dashed to the subway. Baruch Hashem, the car came right away and took the downtown to the stop where I had to get off. Certain I was going to enter as they were closing. I walk in. Regular afternoon. People walking around. No one's in a rush. Very clear the store is going to be open for another several hours. Sarah Shabbos, what's going on? Oh, I suddenly came to a rude reawakening that Erev Shabbos doesn't really exist in New York, even in this farm store. Shabbos, people keep Shabbos. In neighborhoods where you can even see it in the streets, but Erev Shabbos, I don't think so. And certainly not Erev Rosh Hashanah. Growing up, and I remember my father coming home on a Friday afternoon, whether it was Shabbos or whether it was Rosh Hashanah like it is this year, a half hour before candle lighting, quickly getting dressed for the Shabbos or Yom Tov that's about to arrive. Even then, with always having to explain to those he worked with that he had to leave early. But Eretz is a concept. It's a whole concept. It's not an accident that Erev Shabbos by Mincha we don't say Tachnun, and it's not an accident that tomorrow we're not going to say Tachnun Bichlal. That's a higher quote. If I made a mistake, correct. We say it by the Slichus, and then we don't say it in Shacharis itself. There are three very ancient minhagim that are noheg on Erev Rosh Hashanah by many, many Jewish people, brought down in the Sfarim, the Shulchan Aruch already. One minhag is that the slichos are very long, much longer than on any other day. The second minhag is to fast. And the third minhag is to go to mikveh. The minhag of fasting is a little rofef biyadeinu. There are a lot of things to do. Sometimes it's hard to do them if one is weak. Not everyone can handle those things so easily, and the point is not to knock us out on this day, which is such an important day. But whether or not one accepts this custom, the idea is very profound. The idea goes like this. The Medrash, I think the Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Emor, says that when a king announces that he's coming to town to collect his taxes, so right away, before he even leaves, the town sends a delegation of their great people to the king to explain that they just can't afford it. The king receives that delegation and as a result releases the people from a third of their taxes before he even leaves. The delegation comes back with the good news, but the town says it's not enough. Meanwhile, the king is already on his way, and a larger delegation comes, and once again asks the king to please remove more of the taxes. As a result of this larger delegation, the king is merciful and lets off another third. That larger delegation goes home, happy with their news, but again they're told it's not enough. Finally, the king arrives in town. The whole town goes out and tells him, our king, we just can't, we've got nothing. And the king relieves the town of all of its taxes. Then, a few days later, the town goes out in an honorable celebration of their loyalty to the king. The mashal, or rather the nimshal of that medrash is, that there's a minhag that the Chachamim fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah as that first delegation before the king leaves, before Rosh Hashanah even comes. Then Hashem relieves us of a third of our sins. During Aseret Yemei Tshuva, some people fast, not just the Chachamim. Some people don't, some people do. That's the larger delegation. And the result of the tshuva that we do during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, Hashem relieves us of another third of the sins. And then on Yom Kippur, everybody fasts. When Hashem has arrived, so to speak. And then we are relieved of all of our sins. And then we have a victory celebration and show our loyalty to the king and go out with our swords, that's our luluf, on the first day of Sukkot. So only the Chachamim should fast, right? On Erev Rosh Hashanah, based on that Medrash. But the Rishonim explained, I think it's in the Torah already, that since everyone is relieved of a third of their sins on Erev Rosh Hashanah, so everybody fasts on that day. That was an ancient minhag. Then the minhag stopped, because apparently, all sorts of reasons. In any case, those who fast, Bezman Azar, fast only until after Chatzos. Now, I'm not saying that anyone or everyone, certainly not, has to fast. But I am saying that if it's a day when some people are fasting, that should create an atmosphere. I once walked into a Kupat Cholim on Tanis Esther. And there was a doctor walking around the hall fuming. What was he fuming about? Apparently it was somebody's birthday, and they had made a party. This doctor was without a yarmulke. And they had made a party, and the doctor was running around saying, "It's time to sister, you don't make parties. You don't fast, I don't fast either." He said, "But you don't make parties." Erev Rosh Hashanah. Those who fast will fast. Those who won't fast. It's okay. Not everybody should fast. Everyone has to know for themselves. Even a half day, not everybody has to fast. But it's Erev Rosh Hashanah. We'll take it a step further. There's an ancient minhag, very ancient, that stopped also ancient, to fast on Rosh Hashanah. And that was stopped by Chazar, by the Rabbanim. The Rabbanim said, "You're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah." He called the pasuk in Nehemiah, "Chulchluma." Forgot the pasuk by heart already. "Chulchluma mtakim, chulchluma adanim, shtuma mtakim, shulchluma not leinachon lo kikadosh hayom laadneinu." We dafke eat on Rosh Hashanah, and the Chacham succeeded in uprooting this custom to the point that, as far as I know, it doesn't exist anywhere anymore. But one can't. It's not a day for partying. It's brought down in the Ramban Shulchan Aruch that we don't overdo it in Sedas Yom Tov. Yes, we enjoy, but not Yudayama. So what happens to that fast of Rosh Hashanah? Does it disappear into smithereens? No. It seems to have surfaced a day before. And there are many other examples of these things happening in Halakha. Maybe it sounds like I'm trying to convince you to fast tomorrow. I'm not. What I am trying to do is to explain to you what tomorrow is about. Going to mikveh. Mikveh is a preparation. Mikveh is a hachana. A great portion of Torah is hachana. By Kabbalah Satorah, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Hayu nechonim l'shoshes yamin." Be prepared for 3 days in advance. You don't just receive the Torah. You prepare. You don't just enter Yom HaDin you prepare. That preparation, in fact, begins 30 days before, on Rosh Chodesh Elul. But the preparation has to reach a peak on Erev Rosh Hashanah. And here's where we have such potential for failing. Because it's a day off from yeshiva. And you know, a day off is a day off. The Rebbeim won't be here. They have their own achanah. They have to take care of their families. They have plenty to do. The Talmidim, they're scot-free. No one has to prepare a chol, and no one has to prepare the chicken soup. No one has to clean the whole house. Hopefully your room. How long can that take, right? What are you supposed to do the rest of the day? Well, there's the basketball courts, and then there's the tennis courts, and then there's a swimming pool and a lunch foot. You can go to town, and there's falafel, and there's pizza, and there's shawarma, and there's who knows what else there is. Too bad the movies aren't open on Arab Rosh Hashanah in the middle of the day. It would be packed. It could happen. It could happen to you. It could happen to any of us. And we can enter Rosh Hashanah unprepared. What does unprepared mean? It doesn't mean we didn't do anything. It doesn't mean we haven't been learning Musa for the past month. It doesn't mean that we haven't entered the yeshiva with seriousness. But it does mean that the peak of Elul, or what might have been the peak of Elul, that last day, instead of spending it l'shem Kedushas Rosh Hashanah in the way that it could be spent, it was spent having a good time, reading a book, doesn't mean that the whole day has to be spent with the sefer open, although those of you who have time should certainly be learning as much as possible. You have certainly a day to call your parents. It's certainly a day to call your grandparents. To wish each of them a Shana Tova, a Tzivach Sima Tova. It's certainly a day to call some close relatives in Eretz Yisrael. Wish them the same. It's a day to call an old Rebbe who might be available at that time, if you would like to do that. But it's a day, it's not just a day that if you can figure out that you can shower and shave and get dressed in 36 minutes, and that's when you should return to the dorm over here in order to be on time for mincha. And let me explain a little bit more. Ideally, never mind ideally. But please understand that some of you might know what I'm talking about. Some of you might not have needed to hear this from me. But Sach HaKol, we live in a difficult dar. We live in a dar where many observant people, their parents weren't observant. And certainly in a secular house, even where Rosh Hashanah is kept, I don't know if Erev Rosh Hashanah is anything. And today, with all our modernism, whatever that means, even in observant homes, that sense of preparation might well be lost. If not lost completely, certainly not found to the extent that one would like it to be found. Because what I'm really trying to impress upon you is something which should certainly exist in yeshiva, but actually could and does exist in Baal Batishkeit, in fine Jewish homes. Because there are things about yeshiva that are very difficult to take back with you in a practical way. Sometimes it could just be like a memory of an ideal to strive for, but that is, if you're working all day, you can't be learning all day, right? And many of us at some point in the future will be working all day or perhaps studying all day in preparation for whatever. But Erev Rosh Hashanah, Erev Shabbos, Erev Rosh Hashanah, in general, the principle of Hachana, that Dvarim Shebikdusha require preparation, that you don't just walk into it, that there has to be something that precedes. This should be a part of every Jewish home. One should be able to walk into a home and know that it's Erev Rosh Hashanah, or Erev Enichak, or Erev Shabbos. Or Erev any Davar Shebikdusha. Please do your best over these next, whatever it is, 20, 23, 22 hours, to make Erev Rosh Hashanah the day that it can and should be, so that it will properly impress upon the coming day of Rosh Hashanah.